We're going to hear from God's word in the Bible now. We're going to read from Titus chapter 3.
Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarrelling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Saviour, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings, so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels about fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. I am planning to send either Artemis or Tychius to you. As soon as one of them arrives, do your best to meet me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to stay there for the winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all.
This is our third week in Paul's letter to Titus. So we've come to the end of the letter, and it's a letter that is about encouraging us to do good, and how important that is as Christians. That is our task, and it's important when we look at a subject like this that we realise that everything that God calls us to do, he does. He calls us to do it as a response to what he's done. Paul really gets into that in the middle bit of today's reading. He wants us to know that we have received something in Jesus that we are here to pass on. So before we preach, or before I preach on this, and we try and grapple with what Paul is telling us to do, we're going to sing a couple of songs that concentrate on what God has done for us. We've already sang the song about God bridging that great chasm that there was between us and him. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. And it's from that freedom that we're able to do the good that he calls us to do. So we're going to sing now. Paul says in Titus that what he was like before he really got to know the Lord, he realized that, well, one of the things he says about it is that it was like slavery. He was trapped. So we're going to sing a song that talks about us being no longer slaves. You Unravel Me.
You Unravel Me.
Let's pray. Father, speak your word to us today. May we be released where we feel we are captive. May we learn what it means to live the life that you call us to lead, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He's here. He's moving in our midst, and what matters is what he wants to do amongst us today. And Paul, as we have been reading this letter over the last 3 weeks, his concern is that this church should really learn what it means to do good. And there is more practical instruction in our reading today. He starts off by telling us that we are to respect the authorities. We obey the authorities not actually because we recognize that they have the right to tell us what to do, but because God has put them there. When we look in what's happening in the world, that can be a hard thing to believe, but the Bible insists that it is true, that ultimately it is God who raises up governments and God tears them down. And God has entrusted them with this really important job. So therefore, as far as we possibly can, it is our job to honour people who have authority over us, whether that's at work or whether it's in government, local government, whatever, and to do what they say. We do not show love towards them by breaking the rules that they give to us. And sometimes, as a church, that can be annoying for us. Sometimes we can think, do we really have to do this? Do we really have to do that? But actually, it matters that we do. And then, towards the end of the reading, there's practical stuff about helping people. You know, one of the reasons that we must learn what it means to do good is so we can help other people have what they need. Now, Christians have always been called to this, but Paul is saying in this letter here, this matters. This is what I'm calling you to do. So things that we're doing, whether it's Wood Street, it's great to see the presents starting to come together. Please do bring some more next week. There's some instructions on the bit of paper about what to bring and how to present it. Because we want children in Manchester to have Christmas presents. It's not right that some children won't get any this year or will perhaps get ones that aren't particularly good. That's why we have the box for Food Bank here every week, because there are people in our community who don't have the daily necessities. And it's so important that there is a place that they can go to get what they need. Doing good is a practical thing. It's what God has called us to do. And God calls us that we should do good wherever it is he has placed us. You know, sometimes we look up to people who are missionaries. We look at people who've gone abroad. We were praying this morning for missionaries who've gone to other countries where it's difficult to be a Christian. And you know, there are people working in countries where it is incredibly difficult to be a Christian. And we look at them and we think, wow, they're amazing. They're doing God's work. But actually, for most people who come to faith in Christ, what the Lord calls us to do is to do good where we are. Perhaps the thing that would most be Christ-like for us to do today is just in whatever it is, whether it's in our family, whether it's in work tomorrow, whether it's in the community group that we go to, whatever it is, there are going to be opportunities to do some good. And the way that we show the light of Christ is by doing this. So please don't think that just because somebody's been called to go overseas or whatever, that they've got a more important job to do than the one you have. Now, we were looking at this a bit in chapter 2 last week, where Paul writes, amongst other things, about family life. If you have a family, then your calling is to do good to your family. How can you actually work in there? Best interest, whichever way that family is, whether it's parents or spouses or brothers or sisters or children or whatever, there are the opportunities to do good to them. sometimes practically, sometimes by speaking to them, sometimes by listening to them. So this emphasis on doing good that we've seen just comes up again and again in this letter is what Paul has this big heart for. But what Paul is stressing in the middle verses of this chapter is where all of this comes from. He describes his life before he was a believer in Jesus, and he describes their life, and he uses the same words to describe both, even though they come from different backgrounds. And he then talks about the life that we have been given. So I want to jump to verse 8 for a second, where again he's talking about being devoted to what is good. Note that that's a strong word, okay? It's not just about occasionally doing something that's good. It's about a commitment to good works. And he says in verse 8 that these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. See, Paul has had a mind change since he met Jesus. He does things differently now. His ideas about what is excellent and what is profitable have been changed. And I would say, you know, it is worth so much taking work to get to know the stories about Jesus better, because everything that Jesus did was excellent. Everything that Jesus did was profitable, and he calls us to do the same. Now, I mention this because occasionally people come to me and they say something like this to me. They say, James, you know, if we get to heaven, and getting to heaven is slightly dodgy theology anyway, but we'll pass that for a moment. If we get to heaven because of God's grace, what's the point of doing good? You know, we get there anyway. And Paul's response to that, I think, would be, you're just not seeing what's going on here. In Jesus, you've been shown something that is excellent. In Jesus, you've been shown something that is profitable, not just for you, but also for others. So if today we make some decisions and we say, right, I want to do some of this good that Jesus is calling me to do, it won't just be profitable for the people I seek to do something for. It may actually be equally profitable for you, for me. You may end up learning things you wouldn't otherwise know. You may end up building relationships that you wouldn't otherwise know. You may find yourself being taken to a place that you didn't expect to be taken to. If we're going to be successful, and we were thinking about that in the Wednesday night studies, what success actually means, but if we're going to be successful in what we do as Christians, we must see that there is an end point here. We must see that there's a way to grow, which is by following Jesus. But then Paul also talks about what his life was like before Jesus. At one time, he said, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. He said there were things that I thought were worth looking out for. They just turned out that they weren't worth looking out for. He says, my life before I came to Christ was foolish. Now, before Paul came to Christ, he didn't think his life was foolish. He was a deeply religious person. He was doing all sorts of things. He actually thought that he was fighting God's battles for him. But yet, he looks back now and he says, oh, how foolish I was there. And the more that we get to know Christ, the more we seek to live his way, the more we will see that the journey to Christ is a journey away from foolishness and a journey into wisdom. he says, I was deceived. He said, I thought this stuff was good. I thought I was getting it right. But I then discovered that I wasn't. And then he says that I was enslaved. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Being slaves to sin. That when we turn our back on what God wants us to do, it actually is a way towards being trapped. The modern word that we would use to describe that is addiction. Sin is addictive. When we fail to go God's way, we get trapped and it becomes harder and harder to do what God wants us to do and what is good for us. Paul never shies back from telling us what life is like without Christ. And the reason that he does that is because he knows what his life was like before. Now, these people from Crete, and we read a couple of weeks ago what Paul thought about a lot of people from Crete, that they were lazy and that they were gluttons. They were so different from Paul, but basically they had the same problem. Paul says, that was my life before. I thought it was great. I thought it was good. And then I met Jesus. So in verse 4, there is this wonderful change of tone. He says, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, and he saved us. I met kindness, he said. One day, Paul was going along the road, and he had this vision where he met the Lord, and it was a scary experience. But he found that the Lord who he had met was kind. He found that although he realized he'd got so much wrong, that this God who was meeting him in Jesus was going to treat him gently, was going to treat him generously. And Paul becomes overwhelmed by that kindness. He becomes overwhelmed. He starts to really think about Jesus and what he has done. And he finds himself being changed forever by it. He saved us, Paul says, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You can't come to God, and that's why we did the thing at the beginning, and with us acting out different parts. You can't come to God and say, God, I'm good, accept me. It doesn't work. It never works. God does not save us on that basis. He saves us, it says, because of his mercy. That's why as we approach God, we say to God, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I'm not coming here today to say, Lord, treat me as I deserve, because that would be a real act of foolishness. Because we've all done it wrong. We've all fallen short of what God wants for us. Every single one of us have done that. But God was merciful, and he looked on this world. He was already present in the world, but he decided to become present in a new way. And he sent his son for us. And Paul doesn't spell this out in Titus because he wants to emphasize the doing good bit, but he says it enough elsewhere that when Jesus died and rose again, that is how God saved us. And he calls us to come into the resurrection life of Jesus. He calls us to come into something different. He saved us. It's just so fantastic, this. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. He gave us a new life. That just as Jesus died and came back to life again, so we're given a new life. We saw that when we were looking at John's Gospel a few weeks ago. You see it again and again in the Bible. What God offered Paul here was not, forgive me if I'm laboring this, but Paul did not get offered a reward for doing something good. Paul had it all wrong. And God says, I'll have mercy on you. And through my son, Jesus, I'll give you new life. And Paul says to these people who are in Crete, he says, what happened to me is the same as what happened to you. They lived some pretty rubbish lives, some of them. It was a selfish life. It was a lazy life. One reading in verse 14 is that it isn't just about doing good, providing for others. He's actually saying to them, as he says, you know, some of you just need to go out and earn some money. Some of you need to stop depending on others and actually making a living. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say because some of us can't do that. Some of us are in no position to do that. But Paul felt that here there were people who were in that position and they weren't doing it. They'd actually become lazy. And Paul would say, like, being lazy is not what it is to follow Jesus. So the washing of rebirth. Paul says that when I came to Christ, there was stuff in me that got washed away. It changed. It might be for some of us today, we're saying, well, I need rebirth. Or some of us might be saying, well, I am alive, but there is stuff in me that needs to be washed away. Well, the Lord is here, and he's healing every heart. And he can do that for us if we come to him. And he saved us through renewal by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just that Paul believed and he got some sort of life. He's saying, God was actively present in me. The Holy Spirit came into me and changed my life around. And through the Holy Spirit, I got to know God. And Paul then says, he poured out the Holy Spirit on us generously or abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul said, I didn't just get a little bit of God's grace. I didn't get a little bit of God's Holy Spirit. But I was filled by the Spirit of God. God gave me what I needed, and God gave me more than I needed. To quote the kids' song, you don't just get a dollop or a splodge or a tiny little drop of God's love. We get God's love poured out upon us in abundance. And he says, he's really packing his theology into a few verses here. Having been justified by his grace, a gift, again, not earned. We're here because of what God has done for us, not because of what we have done for God. And to be justified is to be put into a right relationship with somebody. That when we believe in Jesus, it establishes a whole new relationship between us and God. We might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Now, what Paul is imagining here in the culture is that if you had a household, a rich household, there would be lots of people working in the household, but the heirs, presumably the oldest son, would be the one who would be trained up that they could run the place on their own. And as Jesus says to us, you're not servants, you're friends. And as Paul puts it, we are heirs. We are here to take the responsibility for living as God calls us to live. God wants to advance the kingdom through us, not just people who are blindly obeying orders, although obedience does matter, but people who are working at it, working at doing good because we are committed to it, because we are so grateful to God for what he has done to us in Jesus. Paul says that these things are trustworthy. And then he says, I want you to stress them. I want you to emphasize them, which is why I've just gone through it bit by bit this morning. That these things we have been talking about today matter. It matters that we move away from how we were before we knew the Lord. It matters that God has shown us incredible kindness and love in saving us through Jesus. It matters that it's not because of the good that we've done, but because of his mercy. It matters that we are given new birth in him. It matters that the Holy Spirit is being poured out generous. generously. It matters that we are in a right relationship with God because of his grace and for no other reasons, and that we are heirs with the hope of eternal life. That one day, this eternal life that we know something of now, we really will know to the full. These things, Paul says, are excellent. They are profitable. Well, he also tells them some things that they are better to avoid. Pointless arguments. People who like to get into theological discussions that just aren't worth the effort. Well, Paul was never afraid of getting into debate when it was necessary. He just felt some people were debating for the sake of it and actually using their theological arguments as a way of avoiding having to live a Christ-like life. And sadly, he says that there are some people who are warped and sinful and condemned, and you really shouldn't listen to them. So today, the message of Titus is that we are here to do good. The message is that that's not to get God to accept us. God has accepted us anyway, but it's what God calls us to. Calls us to act like the heirs of the kingdom that we are. So we're going to pray. We're going to try and respond to what God is saying to us today. So let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you will teach us to do good. Teach us what it means to do good, where we will be this afternoon. Teach us what it means to do good tomorrow morning. Teach us what it means to do good where we will be through the week. Because, Lord, we've learned from reading this letter that this really matters. And, Lord, may we be inspired by the kindness and mercy and the generosity that you've given to us. Lord, we are always people who need mercy. We're always people who come knowing that we haven't got it all right. But Lord, you are so wonderfully merciful towards us. Lord, thank you that the things that we've seen this morning are trustworthy. So Lord, where we need to know once again your kindness and your love, Lord, please reveal that to us so that we can pass it on to others. Lord, I pray you'd give us a real creativity in working out how to pass it on to other people. Let's take a few moments quiet. Lord, as we go from here, may we go in the peace and the gentleness of Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.